Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. If you would like to follow along in the Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 826. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 1, the triumphal entry. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
So we go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to illuminate his word for us. I'm also going to use this as an opportunity to intercede on behalf of some of the needs that are before us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we acknowledge our need today. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And apart from who we are in Christ, we are nothing. And so, our Father, we come to you acknowledging our need, acknowledging our sin, asking for your forgiveness and asking for your enablement and your power in our lives. Lord, we thank you for Sherry and for the ministry of sharing God's love that ministers to those that are in need in our community, in the name of Christ. Father, would you prosper and grow this ministry that they might meet the great needs that are there and have the resources to do so. And would you bring alongside brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow churches to support this work in their important ministry. Father, we pray for our missions team as they are beginning a new year of faith mission giving and as they are making decisions even this afternoon regarding how the funds here at St. Andrew's should be allocated and spent. Would you give them your wisdom today? And Lord, for all of our ministry teams that meet today on first night, would you grant wisdom and direction and vision for mobilizing our congregation, for continuing to develop a spirit of unity here, and to support and raise up our membership and our families here at St. Andrew's. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are worshiping through tears today at Covenant Pres in Nashville. Father, we ask for your mercy for them and for that entire community and for our nation. Indeed, God, have mercy upon us. And Father, we pray that you would enable your people to rise up through tears to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are lost and broken. And Lord, that you would minister to the hurting needs of these families. Father, we pray for the sick among us, those that are at home today who couldn't be here with us this morning, those that are in the hospital, those that are suffering. We pray for those that are suffering with mental and spiritual anguish, Father, that you would provide healing and that you would restore them, even as the Lord Jesus healed those in the temple during that Passion Week so long ago. And Father, we pray for our upcoming Easter events, not only for today, but we pray for our Good Friday service this Friday evening, for our Easter block party and outreach to our community on Saturday, and for our service next week. Lord, we pray that you would bring many into our midst that need to hear the good news, that need the message of hope, and Lord, that you would gloriously save them and draw them into the body of Christ, that they might be a part of this group, that we might walk forward in faith, looking to Jesus, our only hope. And now, Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would open our hearts, that you would put away all of those things that would distract us and that would block us from hearing your word to us today. Help us to see Jesus lifted up here today, even as he was lifted up on the cross. Draw us to Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. Well, I mentioned it in my prayer, but last Monday the church staff was busily getting ready for our 1 o'clock staff meeting in the afternoon around here, anticipating a good discussion together. And as we began doing that, we started getting reports about another school shooting. And while all shootings are tragic and horrible, there's no question about that, this one became more and more personal for the staff as the news unfolded that afternoon. Covenant Presbyterian is a sister church in the PCA with a number of ties to St. Andrews and to Columbia. We have colleagues and friends who serve there. Amy Reynolds attended a worship conference there back in the fall, connecting with a number of Nashville musicians and folks in that church. I was there just in January at a gathering with my closest friends in ministry. It hit home. As the day moved on, there were even more connections that were discovered, including some with the shooter's family as well. As we grappled with this horrible news, we began our staff meeting with a season of prayer, but we didn't know how to pray. And we fell short with words, relying upon the Holy Spirit to utter groanings on our behalf in that desperate situation. Life is often full of disappointments and unmet expectations. I mean, surely we would expect God to protect his own, especially our children. Well, whether in times like this, or in times of literal storms, tornadoes that rip families apart, even as we have seen in the last couple of weeks, in times of the news of war in Ukraine that our brothers and sisters there that we love are enduring and going through. Where is God? Where is he in these times of tragedy and loss? Do you ever feel disappointed in him, like he's let you down? We know that the scriptures teach that Jesus came to die for us, to rise again to new life. It's what we're celebrating this week. And to give us a life that is abundant, a victorious, triumphant life in him, that we can have victory over sin and over the evil one. And yet, bad stuff happens to everyone who lives under the curse of sin, even those who belong to God. So as we journey through the story of Jesus' passion today, we have to ask, was the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday really triumphant, or was it a big disappointment in the end? And is the cross a symbol of triumph, or is it the greatest disappointment ever known to humanity? As we go to God's word today, my prayer is that we will find encouragement in a God who can take the greatest disappointments and turn them into the greatest triumphs that we could ever imagine. We serve a miracle-working God who can turn our mourning into dancing and who gives beauty for ashes. As the Passover feast approached, Jesus' fame had spread. He was well known as being a brilliant teacher, a leader of men, a miracle worker. He had even raised someone from the dead just days before this entry into Jerusalem, his friend Lazarus. The news had spread. If this one who claimed to be the Messiah could raise the dead, well, imagine what could prevent him from raising an army of immortals to finally take down the Roman occupiers. The people were ready. They were waiting for a hero, and Jesus was clearly the one. It was the Sunday of Passover week, the highest of the Jewish holy days of the whole year, the feast when they celebrated their miraculous deliverance out of Egypt as slaves into freedom. Jesus processed into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, just as the prophet Zechariah said that he would. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Their king, the Messiah, was finally here. The Jews knew their Psalter well. It was their hymnal. They sang those psalms at home. They sang them in synagogue. They sang them at temple. They knew the psalms well. And they were calling out, maybe even singing, words from Psalm 118 to Jesus. Words reserved for the coming of the Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us now. Finally, after centuries upon centuries of waiting, he was here. And as Moses had come to rescue them out of Egypt from slavery at that very first Passover, surely Jesus had come to rescue them from the oppression of Rome on this Passover. They laid down their clothes and palm branches and a long path, welcoming their king into the city of peace, into Jerusalem. And Jesus received their words. He didn't rebuke them. When the chief priests and the scribes heard the children crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were mad. They rebuked Jesus. They said, did you hear what they said? Jesus replied, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? Jesus was quoting Psalm 8 to them, a psalm that speaks of the worship of God himself. Well, now he was claiming to be equal with God. He was claiming to be deity, rightly receiving the worship of the people. Those following Jesus missed some of the subtle signs, even from that prophecy of Zechariah. It was in front of them, but because they were blinded by their own expectations for Jesus, they projected their desires on his actions. And as the week progressed, their hope turned into disappointment when he didn't meet those expectations. The cries of Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the King, turned into crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Zechariah was right. Jesus did come as one who was righteous and having salvation. But he didn't ride into Jerusalem on a war stallion. He rode in on a humble donkey, showing a sign of humility and peace. The people were looking for a conflict with Rome. Jesus came in peace to resolve a much bigger problem, the problem of being in conflict with God. Jesus had told the religious leader, Nicodemus, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus wasn't there to judge Rome. He came to save. In Jesus Christ, we who were once far off have been brought near by his blood. For he himself is our peace. By the end of the week, most of the crowds would see the triumphal entry as a complete disappointment. Just another wannabe Messiah who failed miserably and came to a shameful end. And yet, here we are today, over 2,000 years later, with our children encircling our sanctuary with palm branches, praising the one who came on that day, celebrating in triumph with Christians, millions upon millions all around the globe. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was a greater triumph than anyone could have ever imagined. He came as one with the power to save us, but not from politicians and military power, but from a much greater power than them. Mankind's oldest and fiercest enemy, Jesus came to save us from the curse that it had subdued every man, every woman, and every child who had ever lived, the curse of sin and death. This Palm Sunday parade was no mere procession of a military or political hero. This was the processional of the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who could save us and close that huge chasm between God and man as our King and as our great High Priest. The religious leaders, too, had their own set of disappointments in Jesus. He certainly didn't meet their expectations for a Messiah, if they even believed in one. Jesus' claims of being the Messiah were blasphemous to their ears. He was upsetting the status quo of their religion. They had an elaborate money-making scheme there in the temple, selling approved sacrificial animals and exchanging money for a special religious coinage at high interest rates so that they could be used in the temple offerings. They had a good thing going. Jesus had the audacity to turn over their tables and to call them out, to accuse them of being thieves and not treating his Father's house as a house of prayer. And Jesus was all about healing those that came to him in the temple that needed healing. The broken, the hurting, the downtrodden. He led them to encounter the saving power of God instead of the cold, heartless, dead religion of the priests and Pharisees. What should have been a place to encounter God in relationship, they had turned into a place of man-made religion, and Jesus was having none of it. Well, Jesus was a problem that needed a religious solution. They had their law. Blasphemy was punishable by death, and that was the solution that they arrived at. They tried to trap him with his own words every chance they got. They had to maintain control of this religion thing that they had going and its traditions. And when they couldn't catch Jesus themselves, they found a weak link, an inside man, Judas was ripe for betrayal. Jesus had invested in a relationship with Judas for 3 years, showing him how to be in right relationship with the Father. But it wasn't enough for Judas. It wasn't what he expected. He had his own expectations, and it hadn't turned out the way that he wanted it to. He was disappointed in what Jesus was offering him. His disappointment turned into disillusionment and ultimately into betrayal. They bought him off for 30 pieces of silver. Judas brought the temple guards and soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane on that Passover night. It was there where Jesus spent the evenings with his friends in prayer. And Judas used one of the very signs of an intimate relationship and friendship to betray Jesus. A kiss. Have the expectations of your religion gotten in the way of your relationship with Jesus? What are you hoping to get out of God and his church? A group of friends? Maybe a good reputation in the community? A place to belong? Good Bible teaching? A place that affirms your beliefs? Maybe you're hoping to get prosperity or wealth or well-being out of this exchange. Have you ever made a bargain with God? Lord, I'll come to church faithfully. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll do what you've called me to do, and I'll serve your church if you'll bless me, as though we deserve it. Well, what are the expectations that you have on your religion? Listen to what the Apostle Paul's expectations were from Philippians chapter 2. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Being a Christ follower is first and foremost about a relationship, not a religion. That's what Paul wanted. There was nobody more devout, more religious, more in following the rules than the Apostle Paul. But he came to a place in his life where he realized that apart from a relationship, it was all rubbish. He was willing to throw it all away for the privilege of knowing Jesus. How about you? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to throw away in order to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? If that's not your primary motivation, then you're going to end up being disappointed in Jesus. You're going to end up being disappointed in his church, even as those religious leaders and Judas were, because it won't meet your expectations. Whatever those are, whatever expectations you have of Jesus and his church, let me encourage you in this. Above all else, seek a relationship with him. Gain Christ and be found in him first, and then all of these things will be added to you. Know the power of the resurrection, and you will triumph in this life and in the life to come. Not a life of ease, not a rosy pathway. Remember what I just read. Paul said that part of the triumph is sharing in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It may not be a bed of roses, but our calling is no disappointment. It is a triumph like no other. Those betrayals didn't end with Judas, did they? They'd only begun. Later that night, as the sham of a trial began, Peter was in the courtyard watching at a distance, and he had just bragged earlier in the evening about how he would die for Jesus. And yet he denied him three times, just as Jesus had predicted, before the rooster crowed in the morning. On that last crow, Jesus made eye contact with Peter. Peter realized what he had done. He began crying uncontrollably and left in shame. All the other disciples left in fear. They left Jesus alone in his greatest hour of need. He was betrayed and alone, deserted by his closest friends. He was betrayed by Pilate and by Rome, who should have protected the innocent man from the mob, but instead gave in to them. He was betrayed by his own people who had been so excited to proclaim him their Savior King just a few days before. Betrayal is often a result of unmet expectations. When someone doesn't fulfill the hopes and dreams that have been set up for them, often betrayal is the result. How quickly friends can become enemies. Lovers can become haters when disappointment rises to the level of betrayal. What was Jesus' response to his betrayers? Well, he prayed for them from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After the resurrection, the disciples, including Peter, were beautifully restored to Jesus. What's Jesus' response to you and me when we betray him? It's the same. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He stands or is seated at the right hand of the Father, showing his wounds as our high priest, pleading on our behalf, even now. We often pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, when we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples from Matthew 6. But there's a follow-up to that Jesus says. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Have you felt the disappointment of betrayal in your life? Jesus calls you to forgive those who have betrayed you, even as he has forgiven those who have betrayed him. The triumph over disappointment of betrayal is forgiveness. The triumph over the disappointment of betrayal is forgiveness. And that forgiveness is only possible when we walk in the newness of life found in Jesus. And finally, we grapple with the triumph of death and life. How could the Messiah ever be killed? It was unthinkable. The Jews didn't have a category for that in their minds. What a disappointment Jesus was to many in the end. Hosanna indeed. Save us? He couldn't even save himself. How is he going to save us? Well, of course, humanly speaking, it was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And as only God can do, he took the greatest disappointment of all time and turned it into the greatest triumph of all time and eternity. Crucifixion Friday became Good Friday. It was a horrible method of execution. And yet the cross, the device at the center of it, has come to be revered and valued by billions around the world. We adorn our worship spaces with it. We fashion it into fine jewelry and wear it around our necks. How could Christians celebrate something as grotesque as a cross? In John chapter 12, immediately following the events of Palm Sunday, we have these words of Jesus. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, Satan, be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Has there ever been a greater paradox than the cross of Jesus Christ? God demonstrated his glory in the humiliation and death of his Son. It was on the cross that Jesus crushed the head of the serpent once and for all. It was on the cross that Jesus was lifted up in triumph over sin and death. It was on the cross that the Son of God died in order to secure eternal life. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Oh, there is glory in the cross of Jesus for the believer, not shame. We love the cross because it represents our Savior's love for us. We glory in the cross because God's glory was revealed to the world there on that day. And if God can redeem the cross of his Son and turn it into triumph, can he not redeem our disappointments, our failures, our sadness, our weeping? Can he not turn it, the night, into the joy of mourning? Can he not turn our mourning into dancing? Can he not give you a garment of praise in place of your sackcloth and ashes? If you have followed the reaction of God's people in Nashville over the last week, then you have witnessed something supernatural and otherworldly. For in the aftermath of something so horrible, the church, capital C, the church, is proclaiming the glory and the triumph of our Savior and his cross. Yes, we acknowledge, we mourn, we hate the brokenness and sin of this world, but through our tears, we see the triumphal entry of our Messiah King into the city of peace. Disappointments? Sure. There are plenty. Which ones did you bring with you today? Do you have the faith that God can turn them into triumphs for your good and for his glory? The journey from Palm Sunday to Good Friday wasn't a descent into disappointment. It was an ascension to glory and triumph. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate you from the love of God? Nobody. and nothing. Because you, in Christ, are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. You are triumphant in the love of Christ. The crowds cried out to Jesus the words of Psalm 118 that day. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They worshiped the king, even though that king would not meet their expectations. But as we close today, and as I lead us in prayer, I want you to hear those words in the context of the overall prayer of Psalm 118. I'm going to offer it as a prayer for us today as we consider the triumph of Palm Sunday, the triumph of the cross. Let's pray. The Lord is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Amen and amen. Let's join together in proclaiming the hymn, Lift High the Cross, number 96 in your hymnals.